The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
Great to be together this morning here. And last Sunday was Mother's Day, and what a special time that was. I was reading in John before last Sunday, just in my own devotions, and in the sixth chapter of John, I found mother in there. And I wanted to share that insight with you today. In verse 5, it says, Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, said, where are we to buy bread so that they can eat? And there again, the Bible counts by men, so there's 5,000 men. So great multitude could be 20,000. We don't know how many people there were. And Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 denarii, or 200 days' wages, would not buy enough bread to give them but just a little. So he's saying, what you're asking for is a big deal. And then in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad or young man here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these to so many? And Jesus had him sit down in that place, and there was 5,000 men. Did you see mother in there? This young man was going to go out and kind of go along and follow Jesus that day. And his mama said, you need a lunch. And she gave him 5 barley loaves and a couple fish. And so they get out there. Nobody else has any, but this young man's mother had taken care of him, so he got to feed everybody. I told Loretta when I saw that insight, I said, I sure hope she was a good cook, a good baker. And Loretta says, well, after Jesus got done with it, how could it be anything but? So it didn't matter, but I just thought that was so interesting, and we praise you ladies for looking out for us and anticipating our needs and getting us prepared as we launch out into our adventures. Speaking adventures, Loretta had a real one this morning. She came to church with me, and I decided that we needed to experiment with a new way to come, that come in the back way, the South 40. It got to be 9:15, and she says, we should have left a half an hour earlier. But we got here on time, and so we had a good adventure this morning on this nice spring day. I've titled the message this morning, Opposition to Building. And we're in Ezra 4. I think one of the things that we feel that when we're serving the Lord is that when we're doing God's work, there isn't going to be a lot of opposition to that. And but that's certainly not the testimony of Ezra 4. I also found another insight when I was working on this message, and that is the result of disobedience is separation. Another way to say, call that separation, another word for it is estrangement. And the children of Israel disobeyed God, and so they were separated from God, they were estranged from God. They were estranged from family and friends, and they were even taken out of the land of Palestine and put over in Babylon. For years, I've been puzzled over Genesis chapter 2. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. They ate of it, and they didn't die. And so we think, wow, you know, what is going on here? But we do find some significant things happening after they ate. after they ate of the knowledge of good and evil, what was the first thing they did? You remember? They made aprons and covered themselves up. So there was a little bit of estrangement. There was a little bit of separation between Adam and Eve right away. And then they heard God, and what did they do? Hid. They went and hid. And so there was a definite break or separation with God. And that separation resulted in 100 and some years later in the physical death, but the death is separation. And so when somebody dies, they're separated from us, aren't they? We can't be with them anymore. There's a separation that is there. And so the Jews were separated from their homeland and from their homes. And that's that second blank there. The Jews were disobedient to God's word caused that. And I got thinking about that in terms of the New Testament. And the Jews were being for believers today. And it says that if anybody in 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, if anybody is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, don't even eat with them. Can you feel separation? Just pull back. Separate from them. So the idea of separation is huge in the scripture. And it is for us here today, and one of the reasons I chose the memory verse for today was just this whole idea of maintaining relationships and how important that is as we go along. For 70 years then, the Jews were separated from the promised land, and they were out there in Babylon. And that was two generations of separation from where they knew that God wanted them to be. And then in chapter 3, we see that first of all, we saw that Cyrus said, go back and build the temple. And the Jews came back and they got the foundation laid. And they had a big celebration, a big party, and they were... some of them that saw it wept, and because it was smaller than what was there originally, and because they were grieving, those people that were weeping saw it before. It had been 70 years, so that means that they're at least my age, okay? But to remember it from before, that put them up about 80 years plus. In order to see it and to recognize the loss. And so they had the big party, and they cheered and it says that it was heard a long ways off, and some of those that heard it were their enemies, and so they are now going to oppose the building of the temple, and for the exiles that have returned, then they've got to overcome fear. They've got to overcome discouragement. They've got to overcome frustration, and go along and complete the job that God asked them to do. So what we have here in Ezra 4. There's two things: opposition to building the temple, and then the intensity of the opposition. And so we want to see those two things today. Now, this was a puzzling chapter for me, and I'll confess that it was really hard to break down and to understand. And I got insight into it when I decided to go through it and mark in my Bible every time the word temple or house of God was used. I put a T by it, and I circled the T. Now, if you're into marking your Bible, that's okay. But that's what I did. And I found it helpful to help me to sort out what was going on here. And then when I came to the word city or Jerusalem or wall, I put a W. And so when I came to the temple, I put a T. And I came to the city or the wall, I put a W. So then I could look at the chapter and see at a glance what was being talked about in each section of it. And so let's just go through it and make note of that. In verse 1, down near the end, it says, the people of the exile were building the temple. So I put a T there by building the temple. In verse 3, about halfway through the verse, it says, with us in building the house to our God. So that got a T. It's building the house to our God. On down a little further, it says, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God. And so what they're building is the temple. So that got a T. And then down in verse 4, near the end, it says, frightened them from building. Context is the temple, so that got a T. So we had T's there. Then we come down to verse 12. And then in about the middle of it, it says, they were rebuilding the rebellious and evil city. So here we're talking about the city and not about the temple, and so that got a W. And verse 13, now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished. So we're clearly talking about the city, so that gets a W. Down in 15, about the middle, it says, and learn that city is rebellious. Down at the end, it says that city was laid waste. And so we're talking about rebuilding the city in Jerusalem, verse 16. About the middle, it says, if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished. And so we have the city and the walls, and both of those got W's. And then in 19, about the middle, it says, that city has risen up. And so we're talking about the city. And then in 21, about the middle, it says, the city may not be built. And so the discussion here is the city. And then in 24, it says, then work on the house of God. And so that got a T. So all of a sudden, as you look at it, you see, well, we got two things that are being talked about here. Construction of the temple and construction of the city. And that will help us as we sort out what's going on here. So let's take a look at opposition. There was five things that happened in opposition. I represented the opposition in your notes as a bomb. Okay, I look, sorry about the connection to the marathon. I was looking for a lightning bolt in Wingdings and couldn't find it, but I found a bomb. So that's how come we got a bomb. So the first one is in verse 1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building the temple unto the Lord. So these enemies are the people that had made the people of the exiles afraid early on. And so they're back, and they're not liking this. And that was in 3:3. Now there's going to be conflict over getting things established, getting the Jews reestablished in the promised land. Amazingly, this conflict is going to last for 120 years. That conflict is still going on over there in Israel today. And you know what? I don't know what that said to you, but it says to me that if we in a society, American society, give up some things that are biblically based, getting that restored is a long, hard process. And that's why it would behoove us to be in prayer about some of these matters that is there. And God is still looking for people who will stand in the gap before Him and pray for the land. And so that is there. So what did these people do? Well, there were three things, other things they did. The first one is in verse 2. It says, they approached Zerubbabel, the governor, and the heads of the father's households, and said to them, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. Excuse me just a moment. I'll see if I can deal with this frog. All right, now, Esarhaddon was the king that brought them there, and he is the youngest son of Sennacherib. And what happened is that the 10 tribes in the north rebelled against the king of Assyria. He conquered them and packed a bunch of them off to Babylon. Then he conquered some other people, and he took those people and brought them over and put them in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So that was just kind of the way they kept people under control. Once you conquer them, you have the right to move them wherever you want to. And that's what he did. And so he deported, and this is your blank there, he deported a large number of Jews from the northern kingdom and settled others in it. These settlers intermarried with the Jews that were there, and we know them as Samaritans. And this chapter is going to name them as Samaritans, and so we have this whole conflict with the Samaritans start up here. And then notice there it said, we seek your God. In verse 2, we seek your God. And in 2 Kings, we find out a little more on that. In 2 Kings 17, 32 and 33, it says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they had carried away. So the Samaritans, they feared God, but they served their own gods. And so they were not true servants of God. And so they were proposing something that would not be good for the Jews. So in verse 3 of the fourth chapter of Ezra, it says, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua, and that can also be Joshua, by the way, and the rest of the heads of the father's household said to them, you have nothing in common with us to build the house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Now, you know, at first glance, that just feels a little bit cold. Here's these people in the land, and they're saying, you're trying to do this big job of building the temple, and we're offering to help you, and you're just giving us the cold shoulder and said, you know, you're too good for us, and you're not going to accept our help. But remember, these are the people that caused them to fear in the first place. And so there was animosity in between the two groups of people, they realized that this was an underhanded thing, and they realized that they were trying to undermine them. Very subtle, isn't it? to be wise enough to turn down this offer of help when you needed it, and to go on in your own. Okay, verse 3 then says that he was going to do, they were going to build it themselves and what Cyrus had commanded them to do. And we saw that in Ezra 1. And so the second thing we see is in verse 4. So the first one is a very subtle, let us join with you. Verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. All right, now, discouraged the people of the land. The King James says, weakened their hands. What's going on here is that the weaken the hands is an idiom that means to cause the exiles to lose heart. It caused them to lose heart. I was a part of a building project up in Upper Peninsula, Michigan. An airstrip was being put in there, and the workers that were moving the dirt to make room for this airstrip were not union. And I'm not union bashing this morning. It's just a fact. They were not union. And so the union guys started doing some rascally things. Like the guys came to work one day and somebody had gone out through the site and pulled all the stakes. Now, to get the stakes in the ground, you had to have a surveyor and he had to go through there and set them and put them at the right on there, how much dirt needs to be taken off here and all of that. And when you come out to go to work and those stakes are gone, a major setback has taken place, and you had to get the surveyors back out and had to have all the stakes put back in before you could go to work. So that was a very grievous thing. A week or so later, the guys came to work, and there was two pieces of equipment in particular that got sabotaged during the night. One of them was a D9 Cat, you know, one of those big bulldozers, really big ones. Another one was one of those big land scrapers. And what they did, they put metal filings in the oil. Now, what happens when you put metal filings in the oil? The oil gets picked up and brought up, and it freezes up your motor. And so we got a huge setback with that. and then there was booby traps. One of the things that there was a culvert that went across there that the guys had to drive through, and they went in and weakened the inside of that culvert. So when they came in with a truck in the morning to go to work, the culvert collapsed. Now, you know what? It is amazing how rascally guys can get when they decide to get rascally, right? And the Samaritans were, excuse me, were doing that to the Jews. And we aren't told, and Ezra didn't enunciate on it, but he makes it clear that they were weakening their hands. They were doing things to stop the project, to booby trap it or whatever, to slow it down so it couldn't go forward. And so that was the second thing. First thing, let us join up and help you. The second thing is that they just were rascally. The third thing is legal means. Verse 5. And hire counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of King Cyrus of Persia until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what we had here, they hired counselors. Hired means employed. Okay, they employed some counselors, and these counselors were there to give them ideas of what they could do to stop this project. Now, we have counselors like that today. We call them lawyers. Okay, so we'll go hire a lawyer that can help us to figure out how to stop this project. And the lawyer comes and he does his thing to defeat it. And so what happened because of the Samaritans' efforts here and all that was going on, there developed what we call in our day anti-Semitism. And that's A-N-T-I, S-E-M-I-T-I-S-M, anti-Semitism. That word comes from Germany, and it means a prejudice of, hatred of, or discrimination against Jews. And so that happened way back. They had that kind of thing that was going on. But this wasn't just a short deal. If you'll notice the chart there in your notes, it went all the way from Cyrus up on top. Cyrus is the one that said for them to go back and build the temple. And then there's two unnamed kings. And to Darius, and Darius is over here, and so we find that this was a long time, and we just kind of blow through there and say, well, it went from Cyrus to Darius, and we don't stop to calculate that out, but this was a long time. Go down to verse 24. It says, then the work on the house of God. In verses 1 to 5, we're talking about the house of God. Now in verse 24, then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased and was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what we find is that it was stopped till the second year. And so when you take the date when it stopped and then the second year when it started, construction stopped on the temple for 14 years. They were excited. They got the foundation in. They had the big celebration, and they were looking forward to getting up, and then all this opposition and these legal things and all this stuff happened, and it just came to a halt for 14 years. So I asked the question, what does then cease the work refer? And the answer is building the temple. That lets us know that the Samaritans' hindrance was great. Let me throw this in. Cyrus was frequently gone at war with other nations, conquering other people, and he left the running of his government to Cambyses, C-A-M-B-Y-S-E-S. Cambyses was his son. His son hated Jews. So all of a sudden we see these lawyers, they knew that Cyrus was out doing battle with somebody, and so they would send this stuff to Cambyses, and Cambyses would rule against the Jews. And so it was just a tough, tough time. So chronologically, we have in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, is building the temple, and then we have verse 24, has returned to building the temple. That's the chronological order here. And so we come to verses 6 to 23, and I'm calling that an insert. I am not saying that Ezra made a mistake in setting it there, because I don't think he did, but it's not in chronological order. And so the question is, according to this letter to King Ahasuerus, what were the children of Israel building? Verses 6 to 23, what were they building? There's W's all through there. They're building the city. Verses 1 to 5, they're building the temple. Verse 24, they're building the temple. But in verses 6 to 23, they're building Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem. So we're talking about something very different here than building the city. And then if you look at the chart, you'll notice there in the chart that we had Cyrus, and then the two unnamed, then Darius, and then way over here is the Ahasuerus. So time-wise, and they started rebuilding it in the second year of Darius. It was way back here. So obviously, this is not in sequence. Our job is to figure out what's going on here. Verse 7, it says, in the days of Artaxerxes, and he's the Ahasuerus, Bishlam, and this other guy, and the rest of the colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the text is written there. So they're clearly writing to Artaxerxes. He's also called Xerxes in the scripture, and he's the Ahasuerus. And as you read down through verses 6 to 23, you realize that the bottom line that they have in summary is they're building a very bad city, and the walls should not be set up. One of the arguments that they put forth is in verse 13. Now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the king. So, what is these lawyers doing? They're saying, don't let it be built, because if you let it be built, you're going to lose the taxes. Ooh, kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? We're concerned about taxes and what you're going to get. And so there's three sources of the tax. The first one is the tax on the persons of the land. The second is a property tax. So there's a individual tax, and then there's a property tax. And then the third was a tax on merchandise. We would call that sales tax. And so so the three taxes that we deal with, income tax and property tax and sales tax, that goes back a long way. And their argument is, if you let this city be built, then we'll have a problem. And then in verses 14 and to 16, we find that that not only will you lose the tax, but you will lose your authority over the people in Israel. So you're going to lose out in every way. So it's interesting that the king responds, and he sent a letter, and I need to read verse 17. It says, then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of the colleagues who lived in Samaria. The Bible is very clear that the trouble that they're having is with the Samaritans and in the rest of the province beyond the river. So the king's answer was to those who dwell in Samaria, And his answer was, make sure the work stops. And what we would call that in our day is it's a stop work order was issued. And I looked to see if I could get a hold of one of those and couldn't figure out how to do it. But a stop work order goes up on your place. You cannot do that without being in violation of the law. You can't go against that. And so they gave the stop work order. And then the last thing that happened is in verse 23. And it says, then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shumshai, the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. So they were going to make sure that that Jerusalem was not going to be built. And they not only brought the stop work order from the king, they brought soldiers and they surrounded it and made sure that it stopped. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel the Jew-Samaritan conflict that we hear about in the New Testament a lot more. Remember Jesus, when he was there with the woman at the well, he sat down there at the well and his disciples went into the city to get some food. And the woman comes by and he says, could you give me a drink? And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me since I'm a Samaritan? Feel that conflict? How come you're asking me? And then it goes on and says, for the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So the feeling between these two groups is intense, even in New Testament time, and we see it there. So it's an interesting chapter. Did Ezra make a mistake by putting in this section about rebuilding the city instead of the temple and then coming back? And I think the answer is no. My feeling is, and I cannot prove this, but my feeling is that he stuck that in there to show us the intensity of the legal opposition. Okay? He said they hired these lawyers, and now he shows us the length that they would go to make sure that the city was stopped, or the lengths they went through to make sure that the temple itself was stopped. And when you put it like that and you start feeling this chapter, you start realizing, wow, that would have been something, wouldn't it? This was not just casual opposition. It was very intense. It was very personal, very underhanded. And it made the people afraid to go forward. And so it stopped for 14 years. So, what have we learned today? Well, we learned that disobedience is separation through broken relationships. We end up with broken relationships with people, with personalities, and we ended up with a broken relationship with God, but we can end up with a broken relationship with our parents. We can have a broken relationship with our siblings. We can have a broken relationship with our neighbors and friends, and ultimately, the broken relationship is death. So as we've been working our way through Ezra, we see some lessons for life. In chapter 1, God gives us a freedom to make choices. I'm so grateful for that. You know, the big choices he's left up to us. Where are we going to spend eternity? He could have made that decision for us. He could have imposed it on us, but he didn't. He said, that's yours. You need to decide what you're going to do with it. Chapter 2, we saw that serving God is sometimes a challenge. To go 1,009 miles walk it with the blind and the lame and the ladies with child and those that are eminently due, that was a challenge. And then chapter 3, we notice that they got back the altar and they started having sacrifices every morning and every night. And so morning and evening devos are important. And I just tell you from my perspective for Gary Fraley family, I don't know how we could have gone through life without morning and evening devos. Every morning we would do 5 psalms and a proverb and let the Lord speak to us from His Word. And we brought everything that we were going through to it. And it was amazing how God prepared us for the day. And then we put our prayer requests out. In the evening, then we read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I read through the Bible 8 times as my children were growing up in the evening devos, besides biographies. It was very, very domestic around our house in those days. Loretta would be crocheting something. The girls would be doing needlepoint or crocheting or knitting, and I'm sitting there reading. And that's what we did. And then at the end, we'd thank the Lord for answers to prayer during the day. And now in chapter 4, the lesson for life is recovering what is lost takes a long time. Recovering what is lost takes a long time. And I think that, you know, we live in a day of instant, a lot of things, but we need to realize that it's going to take a long time to recover that. I don't know where this message has found you today. It seems to me that all 4 of these lessons for life have relevancy to us. And maybe some things that we could tighten up on in our family. The bottom line is, are we committed to the Lord and serving Him, doing what He wants? And if we got a broken relationship with Him in some area of disobedience, the wonderful news is that if we confess that to Him and agree with Him that what we did was wrong, He will forgive us of our sin, even as believers. When we did it, He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, thank You for Your amazing love to us. I pray that You will help us as Your people to serve You, to trust You, to lean upon You all the days of our life. What an amazing thought it is that we can't skip today. It's here and it has to be lived. More than that, we're the only people that will ever live this day. So help us to live it to Your glory. In Your name, amen.